Our first lesson is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1a, 4 through 11, 19 through 23, and 32 through 49. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet with the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Paul is writing to the people of Corinth to be reconciled to God and to himself. Paul writes, "As we work together with God, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you.' See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Do you stand for the reading of the gospel? Please stand. The Holy Gospel of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. When evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great awe and said to one another, "Who is this then, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to start with a prayer out of my Lutheran tradition that always showed up as the collect, the prayer of the day, when these storm stories were the gospel reading. O God, our defender, storms rage about us and cause us to be afraid. Rescue your people from despair, deliver your sons and daughters from fear, and preserve us all from unbelief through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There's a wealth of preaching material in this morning's reading. The psalm would lend itself to a couple of sermons with its comments about political structures. David and Goliath, that Sunday school favorite. Paul's challenge to those troublesome Corinthians. And one of several gospel stories about Jesus and his disciples out on the stormy Sea of Galilee. A good couple of hours worth of preaching material. So rather than wear out my gracious welcome, what I want to do this morning is say a word or two about David and Goliath, another word or two about the Corinthians reading, and then turn to the story of Jesus in a boat with his disciples on that stormy sea of Galilee. The Old Testament reading. For 40 days, Goliath, 10 feet tall, wearing 150 pounds of armor, carrying a 19-pound spearhead, came out morning and evening, stood before Saul's armies, and challenged someone, anyone, to come out and fight against him. One morning, 40 days later, Jesse's youngest son, this boy named David, a little bit too good looking to be trusted as the king, already anointed, however, to replace Saul, took up the challenge. Went, talked to Saul, said, okay, I'll go out and fight against this guy. Saul tried to clothe him in his armor. David couldn't handle all of that weight, but chose to go out to battle only with a slingshot, 5 smooth stones, and trust in his God. What you have here is a Stone Age shepherd going out against a Bronze Age warrior. Any of us who spent any time in Sunday school know the rest of the story. With his first throw, David killed Goliath. Weakness defeated strength and power. David trusted his God, and his shrewdness gave him an advantage over that too heavily armed giant. I'm never quite sure what to do with some of these violence in the stories from the Old Testament, for I think that even Israel's God is a God who desires peace for humankind. If there is a lesson to take from this, perhaps one thing we might learn here is that God from the beginning often used the unlikeliest people and the unlikeliest defenses to accomplish great works. And I want to say a little bit about David's shrewdness, but I'll hold that for later. And then there's this Corinthian congregation, which seems to have been the most troublesome one of the congregations that Paul established in his journeys. 2 letters to them, always in the midst of some sort of conflict, some sort of argument in that congregation. And what we read this morning, Paul's in prison. But he reminded this congregation in Corinth of his own struggles, his own weaknesses, his challenges, the difficulties that he had faced in his ministry. And he told those Corinthians that the center of Christian life, if it was nothing else, was centered in compassion and vulnerability. For them and for us, for all who want to be followers of Jesus, compassion, vulnerability, and trust in God are central to the life of one who follows this Jesus, who in his weakness died for us. If compassion and vulnerability were and are at the center of our Christian life, there are several sermons in just that claim in our nation today. But I don't know you well enough to take you too far down that political road. But I do want to take the advice of one conservative commentator writing the Washington Post this past week, who suggested that there's something that every Christian pastor should say from the pulpit this coming Sunday, today. He wrote, You know I don't preach politics from this pulpit. There are many political and policy views among Christians and many represented here in this sanctuary. But our faith involves a common belief with unavoidable public consequences. Christians are to love their neighbor, and everyone is their neighbor. All the appearances of difference in race, ethnicity, nationality, and accomplishment are deceptive. The reality is unseen. God's distribution of dignity is completely and radically equal. No one is worthless. No one is insignificant. No one should be reduced to the status of a thing. This is the changeless truth in our changing politics. You can argue about what constitutes effective criminal justice policy, but as a Christian, you cannot view and treat inmates like animals. You can disagree about the procedures by which our country takes in refugees, but you can't demonize them for political gain. And you can argue about the proper shape of our immigration system, but you can't support any policy that achieves its goal by purposely terrorizing children. The proper role of Christians in politics is not to Christianize America, it is to demonstrate Christian values in the public realm. Interesting places that I might want to preach that sermon this morning. We live in an often stormy world. The storms in our political life, the storms in our personal lives, broken legs, all of those things that afflict us. Where is God in the midst of our storms? Which leads me to the disciples in that stormy night in the boat. There they are, in the middle of the night, in an open boat, maybe 26 feet long and 12 feet wide. The easy sermon this morning, and I suspect the one that will be preached in a lot of places, is to tell you that just as David, Paul, and those disciples trusted Jesus to get them through all the stormy times of their lives, so should you. And Jesus will provide the calm that we need. Our life together as faithful people is to seek those times of calm in the midst of the storm, to pray, and to trust in God. All of that's true. But I think there's more in this story than a simple word of comfort, and we need them. More than a simple word of comfort. For I think there are times when we will need to find our way through the storms, to let them rage, so that we can know and build trust and faith in Jesus, the trust and faith that he intends for us, the trust and faith that will make us, will make you, the church that Jesus intends us to be. So the first thing I want you to do is get out of the boat. Not like Peter. There's no story in the Bible about Peter getting out of the boat and trying to walk on the water. But I want you to get out of the boat or off of the battlefield and hear these stories with the imagination that you are hearing them in a small, struggling first century Christian community beset by cultural, political, and internal storms that threaten its future. I think, by the way, that that's important when we read the New Testament. I challenge people not to hear their stories if they're sitting in front of Jesus, but as if they're listening to their preacher in that first century congregation, for that's why we have the stories. These are the ones that the preachers used to shape the Christian faith as it began to move out from Jerusalem. Again, what I want you to do is imagine that you're hearing this in that small congregation. Maybe you've been caught in one of those Galilee storms. Maybe you're a fisherman. Maybe you or your family have been persecuted by the Romans. Maybe you lost your job when you became part of this Jesus movement. Maybe there are storms you are facing in your internal life as church. Start with the boat. We are gathered this morning in the nave. This part of the church is often called the nave. I assume you use that term? No? There's a reason that the nave, the central part of the church, is called the nave. It's God's boat. Nave is a Latin word for boat. And if you look at it, doesn't it look like an upside-down boat? The ribs that hold it together? This is the boat in which Jesus is with his disciples. And sometimes storms rage outside, and sometimes they even reach inside and cause us to be afraid. Think a little bit about that early church. Sometimes persecuted by the Romans, sometimes ignored by those who attempted to reach with this good news about Jesus. Sometimes facing an uncertain future in a changing world. Maybe for us it isn't that difficult to be in that boat with them as they tried to navigate through those first century storms. In his last pastor's corner in your last issue of Kirk News, Pastor Dixon wrote about at least three storms that might lead you as this congregation to panic? His sabbatical, the retirement of a longtime music director, and the challenge of some money available for mission. You have things going on internally that might lead you to see yourselves in the midst of the storm. But it went on to tell you that even though there will be storms, things are in good hands while he's away. And think for a minute about the storms that threaten all of our churches, our communities, this nation, this world that God created good. Indeed, we live in a stormy world, and I think it's important to see and to understand the storm so that we can navigate our ways through them. One of my pastor friends who's done a lot of sailing said he had to learn a lot about storms if he was going to go out on the waters and sail a boat. Interesting point in the gospel story, and I think we often miss it. As the power of the storm increased, Jesus, who had come to the end of a busy day, slept. Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the boat while the storm raged around them. When I use this in Bible study groups, I always ask people, what do you make of Jesus asleep in the boat? Anybody want to answer?
Faith.
Faith? Whose faith? Faith in what? Faith in God? That's the standard usual response. Not wrong. But I think there's another level of trust involved in this story of Jesus in the boat with those disciples. Doesn't Jesus have enough trust in the disciples to sleep and let them steer the boat? After all, several of them were fishermen who should have known how to keep that boat afloat even on a stormy sea. Didn't he trust them enough to do the work for which he had called them? Trust them to get the boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Trust us enough to be his church, to steer it, to get it where he wants it to go? Jesus indeed trusts God, but I think he also trusts his disciples to do the work he has called them to accomplish. Like David, who was shrewd enough to defeat the giant Goliath, these disciples brought skills and courage into the boat that we call church. Yes, they doubted. Yes, they didn't always do the right things, but still, early in their journey with Jesus, and I tend, by the way, to put this event not more than a few weeks into the journey of Jesus toward the cross, he's still training them to be the church, the disciples he wants them to be. Those early Christians doubted, and so do we. They shook Jesus to wake him up. Don't you care if we're perishing, and don't we ever want to do the same thing? Jesus, come and help us. But what about the storms? I'm borrowing a story from a preacher I heard some years ago, and I suspect he told it. And by the way, one of the advantages of moving around is I can use stories over again. Congregations I've served have heard this one usually a couple or three times. He told the story of buying a new house and needing to put some trees up around. So he went to the local nursery, bought some trees, followed all of the planting directions, dug the holes, fertilized them, kept them watered, tied them securely against the winds that afflicted the place where he was living. And the trees died. So he went back to the nursery the next year. He had been guaranteed that these trees would stay alive. He went back to the nursery. They gave him some new trees. He went back home and did the same things again. Dug the holes, fertilized, watered, staked them up. And the second time, the trees died. So the third year, he went, and the nurseryman started asking some more questions to try to find out why these trees weren't surviving. And when he got to the point about securely tying the trees, the nurseryman told him, don't tie them so tightly. They need to be shaken if they're to develop strong roots. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a good story and too much to give up. Yes, Jesus will ultimately calm our storms. Jesus will ultimately defeat our enemies. Yes, this boat that is the church will continue to weather the storms that assail it. But I think we need to remember those trees. For it is sometimes through the storms that shake even the roots of our faith that our faith is strengthened, that we learn how to live in the storms, that we grow into a deeper and fuller and more life-giving relationship with Jesus as we sail through the storms that assail us as persons, that assail us as church. It's through those storms that we learn how to steer the boat and be the people that Jesus has called us to be. My hope and prayer for you as you begin this interesting time in the life of a congregation is that through whatever storms may have been caused by Pastor Duke's sabbatical, all the other things that are coming upon you right now, that you use the gifts and skills that you have to be the church that God intends for you to be. Trust Jesus. Trust the storms. Trust yourselves. O God, our defender, storms rage about us and cause us to be afraid. Rescue your people from despair, deliver your sons and daughters from fear, and preserve us all from unbelief through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.